Revelation. Oh, I didn't even know my sound was off. What a farce. All right, let's start all over. Okay, now everybody turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. Let me get my camera up here. All right, let's see here. Revelation chapter 2. Okay, we are going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to dig right into the Word, okay? Here we go. Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity today, Lord, to be together to study your Word. We thank you, Lord, that just as you showed us yesterday about Revelation chapter 1 with all the sevens, the mysteries of your Word. Lord, we just thank you for revealing to us what you want us to know. And we pray that our spirits would come alive and just receive what the Spirit is saying unto the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Okay, pause. Now, let me get this on the screen here. The Canva that we did yesterday about the kind of the drawing that we did on the seven candlesticks. And then I would like to show you guys the original that I did in my prayer closet. From my prayer journal, in other words, I took the picture of it and I'm going to share it with you guys somehow what I kind of drew in my prayer book. Okay, all right. Okay, I just emailed them to myself. Okay, there they are. And let me get these downloaded here. All right, very good. Let's download all files. Okay, going over here. Okay, so this is Revelation chapter 1 that we did yesterday. Okay, y'all remember all this. Revelation chapter 1. The seven numbers, and then we did all the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and then the revelation of the candlesticks. The flame is Jesus. We're the candlestick. He's the light that shines through us. The double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. His right hand holds the seven stars. This is John that sees this. Y'all can't hear the sound? You love when I share my prayer closet things. Very good. All right, and then we did, you know, like this is what it means to be in him type of deal. And then we did the difference between the seven candle menorah, which represents the seven churches. Then we did what they do for Hanukkah of the nine. Okay, so let me upload these real quick. All right, let's see if I can find them here. I see what that did. Okay, hold on just a second. right, let's put this under day one. Bam. Very good. Okay, and then upload them over here in one. Okay. All right, now. I'm putting them on the screen now. Okay, now this is the one from my prayer journal about the seven sticks. Okay. Notice how I have the seven churches. Okay. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. These are the candlesticks. But then we're all together in unity as Jesus is the light. He's the light source. We are in Him. Okay, and then on the next one, as you can see here, this is all my notes that I took in Revelation. And as you can see here on the bottom, this is when I began to get my revelation here. And I want to tell you this, the way that chapter 1 described Jesus, I want to read you these notes. He's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. He's Him who loved us, who washed us from our sins in His own blood, who has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. And we talked about, you know, the Catholic reference to that, you know, with the priests and everything, and how we are the modern day children of Israel. We are the kings and the priests. Okay. But notice here in the bottom, I'm going to make this bigger. Now, this is the seven candlesticks. Okay. At first, when I read it, I thought it meant that Jesus was the middle candle. So then I was thinking, okay, what's the order of the churches? Because you have Ephesus, Sardis, Smyrna, Laodicea, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Philadelphia. Okay. But then we realized, no, he's not the middle candle. He is the light of all the candles. Okay. But he's kind of the middle of all, you know. He is, you know, kind of like the way we was talking about on the news, how the Antichrist in the end time scenario is trying to be the glue that holds everything together. You know, he's the first beast. And this is what the people have leaned on and trusted in, is that glue person, okay? But in Christianity, there you go, Lovey, he's the center and the source of light, yes. In Christianity, Jesus is that. See, he is our laminin. You ever heard that word, laminin? The laminin in the human body is what holds everything together. Watch this. And it is in the shape of a cross. You can't make it up. Laminin. All right. Let's see here. If I'm even spelling it right. Okay. I don't see it here. So let me go over to here. No, I did spell it right. So I'll have to show you over here. See, it's a cross. See them? They're a cross. Laminin is a large cross-shaped glycoprotein family crucial for forming the scaffolding of basement membranes, which supports and organizes tissue. Basically, it's what holds the body together. See, look, found in nearly all lamina of tissues, skin, kidney, neuromuscular. Now, you can't make it up that Trump just ordered the some type of chemical that has been proven to kill people. He ordered a lot more for the military. And it sounds something like this, glyco something. You just can't make that up either. But anyway, so this is laminate. See it? It looks like little cross shapes. See? And this, I mean, it's such a miracle, man. Just such a miracle, you know. Let me see if I'm just going to go ahead and save this and put this in our little book. How's that? Let's put it in our book. Let's call this laminate. Okay. Now, let's go ahead and put this in the book here. Because this is what holds us all together. Let's go over here to my downloads. Okay. And then let's make sure we have the right word here. Laminate. I think that's how it's spelled. L-A, it's I-N. Okay. Okay. So in laminin, we have to remember what laminin is. It is the glue that holds it all together within the human body. Okay. All right. So let's put it over here. Now the cross, let me get my little design right here. Okay. So the cross represents Jesus. Okay. It represents Jesus because of the cross. Okay, so let's push this to the back. There it goes. So Jesus is the glue that holds us all together. Isn't that beautiful? In the human body. So going back over here, we see that like Jesus is the unifying thing of the church. Okay, having to do with all these seven spirits, seven churches, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven angels. Okay, so now let's go over here to Revelation chapter 2 and get started on today's study. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Isn't that beautiful? Also think of, you know, in the Garden of Eden when God walked in the midst of the garden. Remember that? Let me put that in our book over here. Okay, so let's put Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve garden. Okay, and all right, so let's put Adam and Eve here in the garden. And then let's put as God. And then let's remember, okay, as we write this down, let's remember, because this is what Jesus did for us. Remember, the book of Revelation is to reveal Jesus. So, fellowship with God. This is the access that we had in the garden. Okay, so let me put this over here. In the garden. All right. Okay, then let's go back over here. Okay, in case y'all couldn't see that because I didn't have it over there. I did fellowship with God in the garden. Adam and Eve over here, and then God over here. Okay? This is what we had and what Jesus opened back up for us when he died. Okay? So now Jesus is talking here to the end time church, the candlesticks. And this is very serious. I pray God will speak to our spirits about this, because if Jesus could sit down at a table, okay, that's what he's doing. He's sitting down at a table with his church here in the end of times, and he's talking to them and warning them about the end of days. You ready? Okay, here we go. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. How many of us feel that way today? I can't stand these evil people anymore. I can't stand the way they're doing Jesus. I can't stand the way they're using the church. I can't stand, you know, all the lies and the deceit and yada yada, right? This is the person that he's talking to. And you have tried them which say they are apostles. Uh-oh. We know a lot of people today saying they're apostles and prophets, but Jesus says they are not, and has found them liars. And this has a lot to do with our heart, Brad. This has a lot to do with our heart today. And I have battled this for a long time myself, because I'm confronting these spirits all the time, you know, these lying devils that are just corrupting the church through the rotten fruit. Y'all see what I mean? But what Jesus is saying, I see how you identify and recognize the deception and the farce. So can everybody out there at least raise your hand on that point that is you? Be honest with yourself. I know if you're connected to me, this is you. I know it. You know out there who are liars, who are deceiving people, and I have showed you many examples of how they do this. So this is Jesus talking to that church, okay? And have borne and have patience, for my name's sake have labored and has not fainted. Come on now, this is a lot of you again. You have labored. You have stood the test of time. It's been 6 years, people. You have stood the test of time. You have not caved in. You have not went back to Egypt. You have not went back to the vomit. Even though you're in the wilderness and you feel estranged, you feel this separation because you've left Egypt, and you feel this rejection and hurt because you're over here. You feel this. But you've not fainted. You're still hanging in there, as bad as you may feel and as bad as that burden may be on your shoulder. And God is dealing with this today, okay? But here's what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you left your first love. This is a serious, serious indictment. I had lunch today with a neighbor, 80 years old. She took me out to dinner after I did the news. And it was nice, you know, spending time with her, getting to know her. And I asked her, tell me about your son. She had a son that died. And, you know, to a mom, that is just so tragic, you know. Even though he was 60, that's still her son. So she begins to tell me this story of this boy she was so proud of, that was so handsome, so good to her. She was so proud of him. He went to church. He was a good Christian boy. And one day, he got offended because this woman hurt him so bad, and he got so offended, he got on drugs. And it ruined his life. He left his first love because he got hurt. He got offended. And she began to tell me there, as she kept her face so straight, how he went from woman to woman. And he just never found his way back. And he died of a heart attack, living with a woman he was not married to, because he was so burned by women, he wouldn't marry this woman. And I think about us, you know, all the trauma we see out here, stuff that just makes you so angry. It's so easy to leave that first love because the bitterness sets in, that hardness sets in. I told you guys, we went to this church. We finally found us a church that we're, you know, at least comfortable in. And the Holy Spirit's really been moving. And I believe for me, for one, you know, the past two services, if y'all ever want to come and visit with me and go with me to get some healing, you're welcome to come here. I do have a bed for you. You know, my home is open for you guys. Y'all know that it always has been. Anyway. But last Sunday, I cried and cried and cried. I mean, I cried. I cried my lashes off. I had eyelashes on. I cried and cried and cried. And I laid down at that altar, man. I sure did. I knelt down. Because this church, praise God, still has their altar. People still go to the altar. There's some things about this church I just love. Because I've seen how churches have gotten away from that old-fashioned altar. And shame to them is the way I feel about it. But anyway, I went down there and I knelt down and I cried to God because I had left my first love. So angry, you know. And I felt, as I was before the throne in repentance, you know, I felt that burden just lifting, you know. And I felt so free when he took that burden. I believe this is what Jesus is saying. And why is this the first church he deals with? Lovey, that is too funny. Lovey said, shed them lashes, sis. I don't have them on today. I ain't got no makeup on today. Anyway. But look, this is the first church that Jesus is dealing with. The first church. I see that you love me. I see that you're a warrior fighting for me. I see that you, you know, hate the Nicolaitans because of what they're doing. But I have something against you. You left your first love. So busy looking over here at the news, you quit looking in the Word. You quit looking at me. You know, the way I'm supposed to. So, if this is any of you out there that you've left your first love, I pray that you give that bird. Let's just pray right now. I just feel the anointing. Lord, we just come before you right now. You're so worthy to be praised, Lord. And Lord, we humbly present ourselves honestly before the throne, asking you, God, to examine our hearts. Have we left our first love? The one that we met so many years ago and was so excited to be saved. And we wanted to go out there and tell the world that Jesus loves them more than what the Antichrist is doing. We wanted people to be saved so they can be set free, Lord. God, we ask you tonight to forgive us for leaving our first love. We ask, Lord, that your wind of restoration blow upon our houses, Lord, bringing healing and restoration, Lord, in our hearts. Restore, Lord, what the canker worm has stolen. Make our crooked paths straight, Lord, as we humble ourselves before a mighty God today. We hear you, Jesus. You knew when you wrote this, when you told John that you see way in the future. And you said, I see all of you. I see that you see all of this atrocity and that you see the liars and you see the deception. I see you. And I do appreciate your heart there. But in the midst of that, you left me. You left your first love. So we humbly repent today. And we ask you, Lord, to restore us and put a fresh fire inside of us, Lord. Just like if we were saved all over again. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Man, we just got started and I've already got revival going on over here. repentance is so good, Brad. It's so good. It's such a cleansing thing to cry and repent. It heals your soul deep down in there in your soul, the roots. And that's what's happening today. See, he's pulling out these roots, you know. And that's what we need in order to go forward. Okay, so let's go to the next verse. We dealt with our heart, so we're ready to move on. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you're fallen, and repent and do the first works. What's the first works? So lay your hands on the sick that they shall recover. Go visit your neighbor. Love your neighbors. You know, cast out demons. Or else, look at this. I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place unless you repent. That's serious. That's a serious charge. That's a serious charge. Lord, please don't never remove our candlestick. You know, there was one time that I can remember very strongly that I knew if I did not obey God, he was going to remove my candlestick. And that was in D.C. about that man. Y'all remember that? When I thought I liked that man and I was talking to him on the phone in 3 days and God gave me a dream. And he said, you're not allowed to have a relationship with this man. This man was a world changer like me. He was a preacher and yada yada, you know. We clicked just like that, boy. We started talking. We was just, you know, ministry minded to the bone. I really enjoyed having somebody to talk to after all these years. You know, at that time had already been 20 years or whatever. It's been a long time. And God had been telling me my husband's coming. I hadn't met him yet. So I thought maybe this would be the one. So 3 days later, God gives me a dream and says, this ain't the one. You need to break it off. I'm like, yes, sir. So I let him know, hey, the Lord came to me in a dream, rebuked me, and told me I have to break it off. Please forgive me. I told you how he does me. Yada, yada. So 3 days later, I got to missing him, and I called him up and said, hey, you know, I can't help it. I just miss you so much. He goes, me too, man. You know, he's like, I'm falling for you so hard. He said, but, you know, we was just talking ministry. Everything was innocent. Why can't we just be friends? God won't mind that, you know. So we talked 3 more days, and friendship, of course. And Jesus came to me again on that third day. And he was rougher. And he said, I said, let him go. Yes, sir. Got up, texted the guy, said, hey, Jesus told me again, I got to let you go. I am blocking you because I have to stop myself. So I blocked him. That lasted about a week. I contacted him. He goes, why are you contacting me? I said, I don't know. There was something about him, like I called it a sting. And so I willfully disobeyed God and contacted him on the third time. That lasted 3 days. Then I get a knock on the door. I go to the door. I open the door and there's a young man there and he's a prophet. And he looked at me and he pointed that finger and he goes, thus saith the Lord, let that man go. And when he said that, I went, I threw my hands up because I knew God said right then, if you don't let that man go, I'm going to take your candlestick. I knew what God was saying. You're going to lose it all. I threw my hands up. I said, cast it out. And he went like this. He goes, come out. And he cast it out. And bam, I had no more feelings for that man. That stronghold, I didn't know what it was, completely left. So the prophet sits me down. And he says, I'm going to tell you why. What the Lord told me about that man. And why he wants to be with you. I said, why? He said, because he wanted your media ministry. I was like, oh, no way. Because See, I guarded this ministry like Fort Knox, man. I mean, because it, you know, it was a baby that was born. God used me to bring it forth. I plowed the fields, done a lot bringing this thing in, you know. And so the devil was trying to take it from me. And it, not that it's mine, but it's still the vision that God gave me. You know what I mean? So that's the prophet that I went and prayed over the, and I may still have that video. I'd like to share it with you guys one day. I recorded, let me look real quick. I recorded me and him going to the Masonic temples. Let me see if I can just do a quick search in my files. Masons. Let's see if I happen to have it. But anyway, so we went and prayed over the two Masonic temples there in D.C. One was the George Washington Masonic Temple, which had like 33 stories high steeple on the top that overlooked all of the avenues of transportation, which was an airport, the waterways. It was right next to the outlet that went to, you know, the Potomac River that went over to the ocean. And then a train station and the bus station, you know, highway system. And then we went to the 33rd degree Scottish Rite. And God showed me, and this is what I have the video of, is that Scottish Rite one. I showed on the video, I showed actual examples of what God was showing me, like the sun that was up in this thing. On top of this Scottish Rite building, it looks like the Ark of the Covenant. But I knew it was for Lucifer, and being the 33rd degree, what do they sacrifice in there? But it looks literally like an ark. Like when you study the temple and you understand what the altar looks like with the four horns at the altar, that's what it looks like on the top of that Scottish 33rd degree Rite deal. Very evil. The whole presence there is so evil and ice cold. Anyway, so let's go back to the word here. And it says I couldn't find it. Oh, I gave the wrong name. No? Let's continue here while this is searching. Okay. And we'll remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. In other words, have you ever seen somebody that their light left them? The glory left them? It's a very sad thing. I'm not going to tell his name, but I saw it in one of these big preachers one time. And I have been a part of this preacher's ministry. Most powerful prophet I have ever seen was this man. And he was a black man. And he could call you out, man. He would call your book, boy. He would, God would reveal to him. I mean, if you feared him addressing you, that type of prophet. I mean, like powerful. You couldn't get a seat in the place. Everybody wanted to be there. This was up there in Bible college. Everybody wanted to be there because this man was legit, you know. The problem was that this man was so legit that I believe the beast lured him, because the ones that were higher up with TBN channels and stuff like that, they latched on to him and used that prophetic gift for money. So sad. And I just saw his candle leave. is sad. But okay, I couldn't find it, so I must not have it. Let me try this other filing system. Okay, going back over here, the word. Let's go to verse 6. But this you have. Now, this is like, it's like Jesus is telling you, I'll give you this, though. Even though I know you hate, you know, the evil and everything, but you've left your first love. You got to come back over here. And so Jesus says, but I'll give you this, that you hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Yes, the one in Alexandria. Yes, ma'am. Anna Maria. Yes, that is the one. Verse 7, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Everybody lift your hands and cover your ears. Say in the name of Jesus, Lord, give me ears to hear what your Spirit is saying unto me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so that's one church right there, the Church of Ephesus. Okay, so let's go back over here. And what we're going to do is we're going to break down these churches. Okay, so we're going to copy this one. We're going to duplicate this page. All right, so we're going to go down here. Okay, and what we're going to do is we're going to address each church. Okay, so we're going to put the candle over here. And then right here, we're going to say, this is the Church of Ephesus. Ephesus, okay? And then we're going to put what was said by Jesus about that church. Okay, so he told them, let's go ahead and put up a, do left and this. Okay, let's start out and say, you see the liars and deception. You can all agree on that. So let's kind of scoot this over here. Okay. And then you hate the Nicolaitans. All right. And then, but you left your first love. So, in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying is, and I'm going to put this in writing so you will have a simple understanding. Okay. All right. So, Jesus is saying that although you left Egypt, because you see the deception and lies, don't let it harden your heart and turn from Jesus. That's basically what he's saying. Don't ever leave your first love. Next thing, and this is going to be in caps, repent. Okay. So that is very good. So that's the first church that he deals with. The first candle is the Church of Ephesus. okay? And that is in Revelation 2 from verse 1 all the way down to verse 7. So 1 through 7. Okay, so let's put it on down here. This is Revelation 2 verses 1 through 7. All right, and let's put this on the bottom here, and we're going to make this a different color. Very good. And then we're going to emphasize Ephesus, and we're going to make it trimmed in gold. Very good. All right, so we have our first church. Okay, so let's copy this because we are about to go through the next church. Okay. This is another warning from Jesus. All right, let's go back to the church here. Now, on this church, it is starting in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So for some reason, Jesus starts off talking to this church, telling them, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one that was dead and alive. So it's like he's covering everything from the east to the west and from the north to the south. Before he even says the warning that he's about to say. So let's go ahead and get this written down. Okay, this is the Church of Smyrna. Okay, starts out declaring he's God from north, south, east, and west. All right, so let's see what else he says. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you're really rich. And I know the blasphemy of them, which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Uh-oh, this is already starting to pierce my heart again. Is it anybody else's out here? Okay, so Jesus is now saying, he starts out telling us who he is. I'm the God of the north, south, east, and west. And I see you too. And what does he say that he sees in us? He sees our works, our tribulation. Let me copy this. I see your works, your tribulation, poverty, and the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. All right, so let me put this over here. That's a big statement right there. So in other words, I know how hard you guys are working. I know your suffering. I know your poverty level. I know the struggles you are in. Basically is what he's saying. And I know how the Jews that say they are Jews and are not, how they're treating you. That's what he's saying right here. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. You mean Jesus is telling us that we're going to suffer for being a Christian? Yes. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may even be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Isn't that beautiful, guys? I'm going to copy this whole. That is so Beautiful. He's saying, if you will, but just trust me, I know what you guys are going through. Just like the children of Israel in the days of old, when they went through the wilderness and they were suffering and they asked God, remember, for some meat, and God got mad at them because they were complaining. When God was taking care of them and even their clothes were not wearing out, remember that? That's how much God took care of them. But he says right here, he says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Let's go ahead and turn this to red. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now let me do a little test out here. How many of you would like to be that some that's going to be sent to prison? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you want to be the one that is sent to prison. Now, who else do we know was sent to prison? John, Paul, Peter, John the Baptist. But somebody's got to do it, right? Some of you are going to suffer. You're all going to suffer. Let me tell you. First of all, let me make this big fat announcement right here. Everybody listening to me is suffering. Everybody. This is why I think you all love each other so much. Because we're all in the same boat. You know, not that I want to say that we're all in this together. I'm not making it light. I'm saying that we are a community that is very tight. Very tight. You know, it's like Carla. She's got a husband that just had back surgery. His back was cut from the top to the bottom. She's calling me, texting the whole time all this is happening, this suffering that she's going through. This man had to have two rods put in his back to replace his spine. She's suffering. Plus having to take care of her mother, who is elderly and has dementia. Then we have Trish, who's suffering right now. Her husband is in the hospital right now. You people, and she's texting me and telling me what's going on, and I'm praying. We're a family, people. We have been together for so many years. Yeah, we've got offended at each other every now and then, you know. It's family. We're family. But we need each other because we're in the wilderness. And families, you know, they go through a lot. And that's just how it is, you know. And we've all been through a lot. And we're trying to figure this thing out together, you know. Nobody knows it all. I don't know it all. I'm going through this thing just like you are. And I, for one thing, I'm even grateful, you know, that God has even given me the opportunity to even have a voice right now. You know what I mean? But anyway, Jesus says, fear none of these things. You're going to suffer. The devil will cast some of you into prison. Why? so that you'll be tried. You'll be tested of your faith. I was just telling them on the prayer call this morning how close I am to quitting. It's been, this thing is just so heavy. I'm actually doing this Bible study because I'm trying to press through this wanting to quit thing that's been on me for about 6 months now. But really bad lately, though. And this right here is kind of my I'm going all or nothing, you know, type of deal. We're all suffering. We're all going through different things. And some of us are being tried and tested. See, here's the thing y'all have to know about being tried and tested. What is the vice that you're going to go to when you are tested? Are you going to go to that bottle and begin drinking again? Are you going to go out and begin having sex again if you're single? Or even if you're married, you know? Are you going to go out and be a, you know, doing drugs like you used to? You know, the enemy wants to pull you back to that old vomit, to where, to ease you of your suffering that you're going through right now. But I hope that through this ministry that you have learned about that suffering, because a lot of the NAR teaches that Christians don't suffer. I've never believed that. We will suffer. The difference is what do you do when you're suffering? Like I said, going to this church, crying my eyes out at the altar, you know, I'm letting that stress out instead of, you know, going back to the vomit, the bars, or, you know, whatever the vice is that used to have. One of my vices was smoking cigarettes. My goodness, I could eat them things like I don't know what. I used to love to smoke cigarettes, you know. And used to, whenever I was battling God and battling my calling and accepting my calling and giving it up 100%, that was the one thing I could not give up. Because I was holding on to that for dear life, you know. It's like I give up the bars, I give up the sex, I give up, you know, the drinking. But I gotta have that, you know. The thing is that little thing, those cigarettes about killed me. And the devil tried to take me out with it. And even right there at the end in 2013, after I graduated my master's degree, and I tried so hard to get a good job because I had done so good in school and everything. And, but God wouldn't let me. So he told me, get on your face and get right with me. I'm your boss. But I knew I had to give up them old things that I love so much. I had to surrender that last thing I was holding on to for dear life. Y'all know what I mean? So, man, I got on my face. I cried and cried and cried. Surrendering those cigarettes to God. And God told me, he said, and this is why I'm as determined as I am today, and still going, is because of what he said to me when I was on my face. He told me, he said, if you ever backslide again, go back to that vomit, I will take your life. That's what he told me. Because your destiny is too big. It's going global and you cannot do this to the kingdom, you know, type of deal. And I said, yes, sir. And I haven't. I've ran the race. I've been discouraged like lately, you know, I've been discouraged and went through some stuff, but I've never went back. you know, because I know it's either all or nothing with me, you know, with God, because of the calling on my life. But when I stood up, 100% healed. Healed. Because I was in obedience. The disobedience of me running from God and holding on to that one thing for dear life was killing me. That disobedience, but when I surrendered and said yes and repented, I come up off the floor and I was completely healed. And I've told you guys the story of my mother who had the same thing about bitterness. She was so bitter over her past that the devil was literally choking her to death and stabbing her in the back. I told you that. And God told me to do that prayer room and everything. I did the prayer room. And I have a video of it. Remember, let's see if I still have it up. Let's see if I still got it. But when he told me to pray for her on the floor in tongues, with worship music softly playing, and God was going to bring all these people to her, that she would have to repent. She was scared, but I told her God told me to get on the floor and get on my face and pray in tongues, and that would hold the demons back enough for her to be able to repent. So while I was on the floor praying in tongues, that lasted 3 hours. 3 hours. And I tell you what, I heard her going off on all these men. That she, you know, had all this anger and everything. And after 3 hours, at that time, she walked into my house and she had here it is. I've got the video right here. All right, let's see if I can get it over here. The file is too large. Let me try another way. When she got done, I heard her though, like her first one was her father, and she never wanted to talk about her father because he would beat everybody with an iron skillet. Bloody, almost killed one of the sisters who sat on the front porch for 2 weeks. They thought she was dead. And she came back. I don't know if it was 2 weeks, but it was something like that. Maybe 2 days, but she come back and was alive. But they just set her out there thinking he killed her. I mean, evil man is not even the word for it. He was so evil that when the kids turned 14, they run and ran away from the house. You know. But anyway, that was the first one that God brought to her memory. And she laid there. And she was screaming at him, boy, slamming the pillow, telling him how much she hated him and everything. You know, I mean, it was, I'm on the floor praying in tongues. I'm in the spirit. I'm in the spirit. Hey, hold on just a moment. I'll be right back. That's a crazy person. Okay. But anyways, when she was dealing with him and she was forgiving him, I was on the floor praying in tongues and keeping the demons back. I felt it, the warfare. What it was when I was praying in tongues is I was keeping the demons back for her to be able to just think. And she, would scream and beat on the pillow and slam them pillows on that bed. I mean, just all them feelings that she had about him just come out, and she just screamed and roared, you know, in her anger towards him and everything. And I'm just praying and praying. Then she'd go to somebody else and, you know, do all that. And then she'd forgive them. So this lasted 3 hours, going man after man after man. So when she got done, she got up off the bed and she said, "I am healed." Because, see, she had been to 7 hospitals that summer. And over her back, where she was having all this stabbing pain, and they would give her morphine and all these shots in her back and all the different treatments. They did every treatment you could think of, and it would not heal this thing. And then she couldn't breathe, you know, and so she had oxygen, and this thing was killing her, literally killing her. And so when she arrived at the house, you know, very weak and had her oxygen on and everything. And then we went in there. She trusted me, you know. And she went in there. And when I was praying, she was letting it all out. And then when we was done, she said, "I am healed." And then she stood up and was a different person. Okay, I've got the video done. So let me get it up on the screen here. And let's see if you can hear the audio here. Here we go. All right, let me know if y'all can see this. Wait a minute, let me move it over here. Let me move it over here. Okay, y'all ready? All right, here we go. In other words, while you're suffering, don't let that so much consume you. Because I know sickness and stuff will, when you got the devastation right in front of your face, it will consume you. If you don't, watch it, it could consume you. But go to the Lord and give it to Him. Give Him that burden. You know, He already knows you can't take it anymore. But whatever you do, do not speak death over yourself. Do not do that. That is a smack to Jesus when you do that, even in your suffering. And I mean this. Because my mother went through that when she was going through debilitating sickness with her back, and she had like stabbing pain all day long, which come to find out it was torture because she had unforgiveness in her heart. She was literally being tortured in the earth because of the unforgiveness in her heart. She spoke death over herself because it hurt so bad and she was suffering so bad. And she would say, "I just want to die, I want to die," you know, and speak it out of her mouth and yada, yada. Well, the Lord sent her prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, 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 prophet. I can't tell you how many times. Stop your mouth. They all told her the same thing. Stop your mouth. Because my mother had a calling on her life. She had a healing ministry.
a lot of times when you have a ministry of something, that's where you're attacked. My mother had a healing ministry. She got attacked through sickness. It's a battle, see? And they would tell her, the prophets would tell her, stop your mouth, because your mouth, what they, the way they explained it to her is when she releases that out of her mouth, like these devils are telling her, you just want to die, just kill yourself or whatever. You know, she would speak it out of her mouth, and then that would give those demons permission to go right back and circle back around and torture her some more. It was like she was living in a hell on earth. But when she forgave, when we did that, now I got to tell that story because I've already went so far with it. Okay, here's the story. When I first surrendered to the Lord in 2013, the full surrender, you know, I went into my pits, what I call it. I guess a couple of months later, my mom went 7 times to the hospital because of her back, debilitating pain in her back. And they kept telling her, man, we have given you injections. We have done this. We have done that. It's not physical. That's what they finally told her after the 7th time that summer. It is not physical, ma'am. But she would scream in so much pain. And so one day I was in intercession. Now, I lived an hour north of her. And I was in intercession, and the Lord spoke to me. Now, at this time, when the Lord spoke to me, they had just taken my brand new car that I had when I was in grad school, working for that lawyer, making big money, president of 3 organizations, yada, yada. But they took my car. I was losing my apartment. So this is on my way out of this beautiful apartment that I had. And the Lord gives me a dream in my suffering. And he said, I want you to take your second bedroom, and I want you to decorate like this. So he showed me to write a bunch of scriptures about healing, put them on the wall, put pictures of the family on the wall, all around the room. He showed me how to do this. He said, have your mama come up here, and then I want you to get on your face, and I want you to pray in tongues, and then I'm going to minister to your mother. And he told me how to do this. And then he said, and because you take care of my people, which were the elderly people at that time I was traveling and praying with on their deathbed, I ended up doing that for 18 months. That was my first call from God. That's where he showed me about time and about death and the truth of all that. But anyway, he said, and because you take care of my people, I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send prophets to talk to her. I said, okay. So I called her and I said, Mama, is there any way you can drive up here? She's like, I guess. I said, well, God gave me a dream and told me how to do something to give you healing. She said, okay. So she comes up there. She walks in. She has her oxygen mask on because she has, you know, has to carry oxygen. Heavy COPD. Arthritis, you know what bitterness does. It just dries you up. And so it's arthritis, bitterness, you know, to the bones, yada, yada. So she comes in and I said, all right, Mama, come in here. And so I took her in this bedroom and she's like, why'd you do all this? I said, this is what God showed me in the dream. He showed me that I need to remind you why you need to live, Mom. And so here's all the scriptures. So we plastered the room in the Word of God and in the pictures of her family, her heritage, see. And I told her, I said, Mom, what the Lord told me to do is you're going to sit on the bed, and then I'm going to get on the floor, and I'm going to pray in tongues and intercession. We're going to play us some worship music. And then the Lord's going to bring to your memory people you need to forgive, Mom. And her eyes go. Got real big. She goes, I can't do that. Oh, no. I said, Mama, this is why I will be in tongues. I will be holding those devils back. This is what God showed me in the dream. Your intercession is like the warfare of a dome over that room that is holding the demons back so she can think. Because, see, the demons are torturing her. because she gave him permission with her mouth. So by me being an intercession, it created this spiritual dome so that God can do surgery on her, basically is what it was. So she said, okay. So she gets on the bed. I turn that music on and I get on the floor and I wept. I cried and cried and cried. I mean, this was the most beautiful moment between me and my mother I can remember. Because I was in the throne room while she was getting healed. I heard her on that bed, "Dad, I'm so mad at you. I hate you." And she was talking. And she was facing that demon, that memory. And she was punching that pillow, slamming that pillow. Because her father, when she was younger, used to beat them with iron skillets. Beat one of the kids. There was like 10 kids and beat one of them to where it was dead just about. And left it on the front porch for days, thinking that that body was dead. Angry, angry man. You know, they were very poor. They picked cotton in the cotton fields of Arkansas. And he didn't even drink. He was just a very angry man. So she was raised in that. And she never wanted to face it. But now, you know, she's what? 69 or something like that when this encounter happened with God. So I'm on the floor and I am weeping, praying in tongues. I knew how serious it was, what my job was. Then she moved on to the next one. "I hate you." No, all these men, you know. And I mean, this lasted 3 hours. 3 hours of intercession. And me on the floor just weeping and wailing and intercession, fighting for her. She said, "I'm done." I got up off the floor and I looked at my mom and I was like, "Oh, what the world? Oh my goodness." She looked 30 years younger. I'm not lying. 30 years younger. She had a brightness to her face. She was beautiful. Where she had cried, wailed, fought those demons, you know, forgave all these people. And God gave her the grace. He would bring her person after person after person, and she'd deal with it. She looked 30 years younger. She goes, "I don't need no oxygen. I am healed." And she just got up, walked in the living room, you know, left her oxygen there, and just walked in the living room like a 30-year-old woman. My mom was completely 100% healed. God, that weekend, sent 7 prophets. 7. He kept his word to me. And those prophets knock on the door. "Thus saith the Lord, shut your mouth." Shut your mouth, woman. You know, stop. Don't speak that death over yourself. They all said the same thing. God wants you to live. Your mouth needs to come in agreement with heaven to live. God has a purpose for you. God has a destiny, yada, yada. So each time, mom would honor the prophet and say, "Yes, yes, yes." And they each prayed for her. Yes, yes, yes. And then she went back home a different woman. She was working in her yard, mowing her grass. Anyway, that's the story of my mother. So when I tell you about the mouth,
isn't that beautiful? So let's go back to the word here. For none of those things which you shall suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. My mother lived, that was in 2013, she died in 2017. She lived 4 more years. And the day that she died, I was able to be with her with my family. And I was holding her head. And she had fell and hit her head and went into a coma. So we was in the hospital with her. But the Lord taught me that even when they're in a coma, they're still alive. They're still alive and alert. They just can't react to you because their body won't let them. So you talk to them just like they're listening and alert. But so we all said our goodbyes and everything. And, you know, I was at a revival the night that she, you know, fell and hit her head and everything. And the people that I was doing the revival with, they wanted me to keep staying at the revival because they treated me like I didn't have faith that God was gonna heal her. But something in me just knew it was her time. I don't know how to explain it. So I left anyway. And when I went to the hospital, you know, I was holding her head and everything. And I was singing that song, Amazing Grace. And all the grandkids, a lot of them were there, not all of them. But Jesus walked in the room to get her. And I told her, I said, Mama, Jesus is here to take you home. And I asked the Lord, Lord, when my mother dies, I want to be with her, Lord. I want to be with my mother when she takes her last breath. That was my heart's desire. Out of all them elderly people that I have been praying for, you know, for the last 18 months, you know, in obedience to God, I wanted to be there with my mother. So I saw Jesus walk in the spirit and I said, Mama, Jesus is here to take you home. And then my brother said, it's okay, Mama, you can take your last breath. And when he said that, she took her last breath and she went with Jesus. And I had so much joy knowing that my mother is not suffering anymore. I mean, I'm even to this day, I am so happy that for her to live such a rough life and to go through all the things she did, you know, that she found Jesus. And do you know, I let you guys hear a sermon one time. For Mother's Day, that my mother preached. And the title of her sermon was, In My Father's House. And she talked about when she grew up in her father's house, how evil it was and how everybody wanted to run away. And like one time I was helping my aunt write her life story, but she never did finish it. But she told a story about how their father had beat her to bleeding. And she had on this little white dress. It was after church. And it was snowing outside, really deep snow. And she bled all the way to the neighbor's house. She made it to the neighbor's. And see, back then, they didn't turn in men for abuse. They could, the husband was the head of the house. He was the king of the house. Police couldn't even enter your house in those days. Because it was your castle, literally. I know this because my father tried to kill me when I was 5. I mean, not me, but my mother tried to kill my mother with a knife, and he was chasing her around the house. And when the police come, he held us hostage for weeks. They couldn't even come in. That's how the law was back then. But anyway. Okay, so anyway, she ran to the neighbor's house, and they saw that she was bleeding and everything, and they put her, listen to this, a little girl, like, say, 9 years old, arrives at your door in the middle of a snowstorm, bloody, and they put her behind the iron stove, the wood stove, to thaw out, and let her sleep there all night by the wood stove. The next day, the father shows up and takes her home. Just, society was so different back then. You know, this is back in the 40s and 50s, you know. But this is the environment my mother grew up in. So her sermon was, my father's house. And then now she is saved. And now she's in her real father's house. Peace, safety, love, warmth, you know, totally different house. I mean, can you imagine how powerful that testimony was, my father's house? I actually, you know, put it out there for you ladies on Mother's Day. And if y'all would like, I will put it out again this Mother's Day, my father's house. Because some of you out there can probably even relate to a father like that. You was with your dad when he took his last breath. Aw. That's so awesome. Okay, let's continue here. And that is Revelation 2:10. So let's go to 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. It's not how you began the race. Always remember that. It's how you finish the race. Now, okay, good. We did put the scripture here. Very good. Let's go over here. So in the church of Smyrna, you shall have tribulation 10 days. All right, so let's give that a color. Be faithful unto death. And that's one thing that I can honestly say before all of you guys and before God and before mankind. Not trying to be melodramatic, but being very serious. Is that I have tried my best to prepare you guys to be faithful unto death. That it's very serious, the days that we're in, because when this time comes, you know, let's just say something happens to Trump, and then the whole world changes. And then there's mass arrest of all Christians that they've had targeted for a long time. You know, these people ain't going to know what to do that have been in these churches that are not preparing them. And that's going to be a sad day for them. Because to those that are going to be thrown in the prison, they're going to be remembering, all right, Lord, all right. Come on now, we knew this day was coming. We know I'm in the wilderness, Lord. Come on now. God, I know that you have me in this prison because there's somebody here that you want me to touch, God. Come on now, God. I'm believing you for a miracle because you know that your time is short. You know you don't have much time left. And you recognize the moment that you are in versus somebody over here. That's in a fake NAR church, that's all up in this train and all up in the deception. And now they're in prison. And they're like, how did this happen? Wait a minute. Why am I here? I don't get this. Or, you darn Democrat, you did this to me. You know, not knowing a thing about the beast, the end of times. They just think that it's the Democrats doing this to them and Trump's going to save them, so they think they're all right. You know, they're in some form of terrible deception. And then you are in there calm, cool, and collective by a miracle of God, while these people are in their reprobate mind. You'll be able to smack them some truth, won't you? Let me tell you something. This is the end of days, people. You better be ready to meet the Lord. Your focus should be on the Lord. You need to let all these people go. There ain't a thing you can do about what's happening to us right now. Not a thing. Because choose this day who you're going to serve, because that's the result you're going to get. And that's you're going to be able to be that boldness, that candlelight in the midst of the darkness. You see what I'm saying? And I do. I believe that about all you guys. Okay, so let's go back over here. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Now, let's move on to the next church. Wow. Three churches in one chapter, man. Wow, wow, wow. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges. Whoa, whoa. The sharp sword with two edges. I'm thinking truth's about to come out of this. I'm thinking it's going to be something that's going to slice and dice, because that's what truth does. Woo! I am on the edge of my seat. All right, so let me add this church on here. Pergamos. Pergamos. All right. Now, let's see what's about to be slapped over here. Well, we're going to definitely have to note that he is defining who he is right here. Remember that one church where he started out defining who he was? That's what's happening right here. So let's put this in here. Okay, Jesus defines himself. And then we'll put this in quotes. These things says he, which has a sharp sword with two edges. Bam, bam, bam. So let's get that picture. Remember that picture that we uploaded? This one right here where it has Jesus with the sword. So let's kind of put this right here. And kind of make it a little bigger here. There we go. All right, and put it right here. Here we go. All right, now, so this is Jesus saying, I am the man with the plan. Pay attention, people. All right, so let's go ahead and take this off because we don't need it. Okay. Now, let's go back over here and see what else is said here. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. All right, so let's pause right here. So in this church of Pergamos, he is saying, hey, I know who you are, all right? I've got you in my eyesight. I see that you are bold as a lion. Okay, so let's duplicate this page. All right, all right. And let's get rid of Jesus over here. And let's kind of put these new words in here. All right. So I know your works and where you dwell. So in other words, I know everything about what you're going through. So let's highlight this. Where you dwell. Even where Satan's seat is. What do y'all think that means? Why would Jesus make it a point to even say where Satan's seat is? Because I say it like, I see that Satan is on the world stage. I see that there is this board of peace and it's planning this terrible thing against the church. You know, I see this where Satan sits. And you, Christian out here, you child of Israel, you in the desert leaving Egypt, that you hold fast to my name and have not denied your faith. Okay. That is really a powerful thing to say. He's saying, I see where you are. You have not denied your faith. You're holding fast. Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr. So he mentions the word martyr. In other words, you're willing to be a martyr. You're loving him so much, you're willing to go all the way, whatever it takes. Who was slain among you where Satan dwells? Huh. Kind of a deal of what we're facing today. So let me copy this. Hold on here. All right, then let's go back to the word over here. Because now we got the warning coming. He's like, I see who you are, you awesome warrior, kind of like the other one. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. In other words, you messing with fire. You're messing with fire. Like nar. In other words, let me put another word up here. Just to kind of go along with this. Let's put another word up here. What I believe Jesus is saying right here. Ecumenical. This is what NAR is doing right now. Ecumenical vomit. Ecumenical. I'm even going to put up a vomit face. Because this is what I think Jesus is saying. Let's put up a little emoji. Let's do a vomit emoji. Hey, it's a good one. That's a good one. Ecumenical vomit. But I have a few things against you because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Okay, worldwide unity, yada, yada. One world church, okay? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, which is what we see happening today. Who is the children of Israel today? Let me get my little marker over here, and let's just put a little circle around here. All right. Who is this? This is Christians. Okay, so let's type this out. Christians. You. or let me rephrase that. Not just Christians, but the remnant. All right. Well, actually, let me change that, because the stumbling block they did set before all Christians. Okay. To eat things sacrificed unto idols. And to commit fornication. Okay, let me tell you guys something. Okay, to eat these things sacrificed unto idols. Just think of it like this. Swallowing the vomit. Sacrificed unto idols. Okay, let me pick another color over here. Let's do a gray. And then to commit fornication, we're going to do in red. Now, let's talk about this fornication thing a minute. Okay, fornication, you might as well just kind of put another word beside it. And we're going to put another word right here. And we're going to call it perversion. Okay? Now, perversion is cheating on God. Like, say, courts of heaven is a good doctrine, cheating on God. That's a good one. Because you are telling God that you need to travel up in the spirit and you need to travel up into the heavens yourself and fight your own case against Satan to win the battle in the courts of heaven. Instead of doing like the Bible tells us, which is to get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and trust in your God. That's where the real truth is. Because Jesus is our mediator. If you go in the courts of heaven and you fight your own battles, where's your faith, man? Where's your faith? Where's the whole point of even asking Jesus to do anything if you can just go up there and do it all yourself? It's kind of like the way that they do the dominion doctrine, which I told you guys, ain't nothing wrong with dominion. The Lord tells us this. We're kings and priests. Yes, we have dominion. But it's how you twist it and pervert it is where it's wrong. And I do believe that the only reason God sent me to those two Bible colleges to teach me all of this is so that when I went to the White House and I saw what all these people who represent the church up there with the king and how they were doing, God had me to understand doctrine. And ever since then, y'all know I've written over 20 books. I have addressed it, doctrine. I have addressed it. I have addressed their falsities and all that kind of stuff. So I can tell you to this day that most of the things that they teach are not wrong. It's how they twist it. Which makes it look bad for all the rest of us, you know, type of thing. Like speaking in tongues, that's a real legit thing. But there's also a legit false tongue called Kundalini. That is where you get all that crazy shaking and demonic looking stuff. That is Kundalini. Anyway, let's move on. So, to eat things sacrificed to idols, swallowing the vomit, to commit fornication, social justice. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to partner with you Muslims. This is what NAR is doing. I'm going to partner with you Muslims. I'm going to partner with you Hindus. Yes, I am. And we just going to go out here and fight these darn Democrats because these people are so evil. And this is where I'm going to shift my focus over here to social justice. And I'm going to partner with all you ecumenical people. And we're going to fight for this cause, even if it's just abortion. Oh, that's a good cause. I can partner with all of you guys, you know, to kind of, you know, fight for this social justice. Instead of telling these people the heart of the matter, you people need to get saved, man. Jesus says there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. There is no first covenant. There's only one covenant. Let me show you something. This woman, I'm not saying that she's right and all this, and I'm not defending her or justifying her. That's the best way to put it. But boy, did she tear up the devil on this point, and I want to show it to you. Because she is the Catholic that got kicked out of that international freedom team that Trump put together because she said that the Catholics do not believe in Zionist. Okay? So she was tearing them up, boy, talking about, and she explained it, how NAR teaches that there are two covenants. All right, hold on. All right, let's see if she... Okay. All right, here we go. But first, let me move this over here. I would like for you guys to hear this. Let me see, make sure we got time. We only got 10 minutes. All right, here we go.
Literally, they're not even able to stand up for their own freedom in this country because we don't support Israel. We're not a slave to Israel. Is that what this is coming to? That we're seeing who the people that are the two, you know, the dividing factor right now. This is what I said just early on a different podcast. We're seeing the slaves versus the free people. We're seeing the ones who are owned versus the ones who are free. And so I'm free. I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave to Israel. I'm not a slave to Zionist money. I don't make money from any of this. I'm a mom in California. I'm a Catholic who my allegiance is to Christ alone. And my allegiance is not to a foreign country. It's not to Israel. It's not to AIPAC. It's not to money. I don't worship money. I worship Christ. And so I want everybody to really be inspired by this, to stand up for themselves and to stop being a slave to fear. You know, that's another thing is they're a slave to. They're a slave to being afraid. Oh, I don't want to lose my job. Oh, well, guess what? They can't cancel all of us. If we all just rip the Band-Aid off and say the truth, what are they going to do? Enough's enough. This is America. Start acting like Americans. We're free. Don't act like a slave. That's my message.
Absolutely. I mean, I wondered whether the people in the administration, whether they truly diehard believers in Zionism, or whether some of them are doing it and, you know, just going with the flow simply because it's easier and it's safer. So yeah. It seems like people reached out to you and they are skeptical and they are questioning it. Did you expect that? Did you know, because it's shocking to know that there are people in the administration that are questioning it, but they're too scared to bring it up. And it makes me wonder, they already have such high positions. Why are they scared? Why do they feel like who's behind the scenes that's going to?
I'll tell you why they're scared. They're scared because it's a gang. They know what's going to happen to them. They know what's coming. Look at what they've done to me. Look at what they've done to me. They want to silence me, smear me, cancel me, threaten me, tarnish my reputation. I mean, this is their tactics. These are thugs. These are real gang-like thugs who are trying to literally destroy a Catholic woman's life simply because I am not a Zionist. I don't support this political ideology, which forces me to worship a foreign country and say that they have every right to go and commit genocide because they're God's chosen people. I reject that. Those who are in Christ are God's chosen people. Jews, Gentiles, we're all welcomed into that new covenant. The old covenant has been fulfilled in the new. You're all welcome to join. But guess what? Don't call me a hateful person because I don't support your political genocidal ideology of Zionism that you can just go in and start killing people for fun. I reject that. That's crazy. Don't be a Christian hater by forcing me to support genocide. That's Christian hatred if you're forcing me to do that. That's infringing on my religious freedom.
Absolutely. Well, you
know,
explain a little bit more about that. What is Christian Zionism? And then why does Catholicism reject that? Because I think a lot of people are curious.
Yeah, no, it's really good that we're having this discussion because this is really, it comes down to theology. So they believe, Christian Zionists believe that there's two covenants, that God has a covenant with the Jewish people and he has a covenant with us, the Christian people. And we reject that. For 2000 years, the church has taught that, we are the new Israel, that the church is the new Israel, the new Jerusalem. All are welcome to join into that new covenant under faith in Christ. It is by faith in Christ that you are saved, and welcomed into, into the new covenant. And so I think Christianity has been hijacked by these Christian Zionists who are telling people, like Ted Cruz is telling people, those who bless Bibi will be blessed. Those who bless the modern state of Israel will be blessed. And if you don't, you're going to be cursed. Lindsey Graham tells us God's going to pull the plug if you don't support the modern state of Israel. We reject that. Israel today, 1948 Israel, is not the same Israel as the Bible. And we have to stop saying that. That's a lie. That's heretical teaching, you know? And so it is theological. And so these Christian Zionists believe that, in order for Christ to return to Jerusalem, that the Dome of the Rock needs to be torn down, which is why they, cheer on for the Muslim, for us to hate the Muslims. They want the Dome of the Rock torn down in order to bring in the rebuilding of the third temple. They're going to bring in animal sacrifices again. I mean, this is crazy. And then they believe they're so anti-Semitic that they believe that 2/3 are going to be slaughtered, that there's going to be a Holocaust of the Jews, or they're going to turn to Christ, which hopefully they do. But I mean, this is absolutely crazy. Their theology is teaching this. And so that's why they say, oh, we have to, this is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. 1940.
microphone. I was asking, do y'all want to do the band on the run and keep going and finish this chapter, or do you want to do it tomorrow since we're getting ready for President Trump at 7? Because we've only got 3 minutes to do band on the run. Thank you for telling me you couldn't hear me. That woman is that one that I've been showing you on the news. What is her name? From the Religious Liberty Commission. What is her name? I can't think. I can put the link out here for you, though. Whatever y'all want to do, doesn't matter to you. Well, I guess it's up to you guys because you would have to be live for all that time. Well, I guess I will stop. Okay, I will see you at 7. God bless.